We're glad that you've gathered here with us again this evening to study God's Word. And as we study the Word together, be sure and take your Bibles and turn to the scriptures I give and read along with me and study from the same point that we're talking about in this lesson, and I believe that it'd be profitable to us. You know, if I ask everybody in this building tonight the same question, if I ask you, would you like to leave the church a little better than you found it? Would you like when you leave this life for it to be said about you that the church is in better shape because that we have lived? And I believe we'd all say yes to that, don't you? But yet, a lot of times, even though that we may say yes to a question like that, the lives that we live and the things that we teach sometimes betray that sense of goodness that we have toward leaving the church in a better place. I'd like to read from the book of Amos tonight in the Old Bible. Amos is a book that's not talked a whole lot about. If you have time to turn the Old Bible and find it, if it's a little bit of trouble, it's between the book of Joel and the book of Obadiah. So if you'd like to turn here, I'm going to read 14 verses, which is the entire chapter 8. And all of those verses that we read will be things that we'll be talking about tonight that will be important to the kingdom of God, to the very idea of leaving the church better than when we found it. So read with me from Amos chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Thus hath the Lord showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth aside. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land the failure. Say, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsify the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for our silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes. Yea, said the refuse. The Lord hath sworn of the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble before this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up holy as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feast into mourning, and all of your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. But now, we've read all of that, and I want you to take particular attention to the next two or three verses now. Verse 11, he says, Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. And he said, not a famine of bread. And notice the wording of it. Now, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the man of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise again. I want you to notice, as I said, particularly what he says in verse 11. And we're going to spend quite a bit of time tonight looking at some of these Old Testament examples. And we know that so far as the principle that God established in the Old Testament, you know, they haven't changed any. Now, the law has changed. The law has been done away with, the law of Moses. the Ten Commandment law, that's been done away with. But yet we find that the principles that God set forth, that will never change. So we notice there in verse 11, he said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord." And that causes me to believe tonight that every one of us have a responsibility to make sure that that famine doesn't get any worse than what it is right now. And that's the reason that every one of us will not only have some mark upon the generation in which we're living today, but we'll have some mark upon the future generation. And you know, the things that I teach and the things that you teach and practice, this is going to be the very way that the church of tomorrow and the next generation is going to go on. Of course, with modernism creeping into the picture, the conditions can only get worse than what it is today. So I want to talk to you tonight about a man named Amos, of course, that we talked about here and read from him already. And Amos was just simply a farmer. He was a shepherd, but he was called by Almighty God to be a prophet. And his mission was to warn Israel. And that's what he's doing in these verses. To warn Israel of God's coming judgment if they didn't repent. You know, repentance is always in order. And sadly, the nation didn't pay any attention to it. They didn't repent. And as a result of it, they were led into Assyrian captivity, if you remember. And as a result of all of this, this caused people to be faced with a famine for the Word of God. Now, when we think about a famine, we know what it means, and I'm sure Dana knows that real well from being in Aspen and other places, knows what famine is really all about. I heard somebody say one time, talking about how bad things were in some of these countries, that instead of eating four times a day like a lot of us do, they got to eat every 4 days. So you see, there was a famine for food there. And naturally, if there was a famine for food there, it also would be likely that there was a famine for the Word of God. And here is what he tells us now. He said, "It's not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord." Imagine what kind of a life it would be if you didn't hear the words of the Lord and didn't have an opportunity to know the words of the Lord. And to those of you that are young tonight in the faith, and those of you maybe that preach the gospel, you know, we have a great responsibility that way too. But when we talk about our young generation of people, those that are coming on after you and I are dead and gone, that's in another generation, we find that they're going to have this responsibility. They're going to have this task upon them. And the way things go now, in a lot of cases, it makes you wonder what it's going to be like in the next generation, don't it? It makes you wonder, are people really going to be able to stand up before the Word of God? Now, I've heard several sermons preached in my lifetime, and I've preached several in my lifetime, and in some of the preaching that I've heard, we find that people are so liberal today that really it just doesn't make too much difference whether they have access to the Word of God or not. That they're going to preach, you know, what they find in storybooks and magazines and all of this sort of thing. And if that be the case, this generation or even the next generation, we're going to lead the church astray. And what really bothers me, besides the fact that people will lose their soul, what really bothers me is simply the fact that in a period of time, maybe in the next generation or two, if time spans that long, that you wouldn't even be able to recognize the church at all. Now, I know of a congregation or two up in the area where I live that was one time faithful to the teachings of Christ. But little by little, doctrines began to creep in because people that were preaching there and were responsible for that congregation, they just kind of took that, you know, at second thought. It just didn't really make too much difference. And as a result of it, today, you can't recognize it as being the Church of Christ. It is. It changed in that one generation of time. And as a result of that change, everybody that should obey such a doctrine as a false doctrine that is being taught, they're going to lose their soul. And I don't believe there's anybody here in this building tonight that wants to lose your soul. So what I want to talk with you about tonight is the present day famine that we have. And I'm not talking about the work that is done in Mexico or any of the other places. What I'm really wanting to talk about is the present day famine that we're faced with right now. Now, you know, the majority of us will never be in the position that Brother Cobb and Brother Dana are in, you know, to go maybe to other countries and to help teach the gospel. So due to that fact, we need to make sure that we adhere exactly to what God says and that we teach it that way. Now, that brings up another interesting question. There is no way that we can adhere to what God says unless we know it. And that's the very reason that in my teaching, I encourage people to take their Bibles, to open their Bibles, and study along with us. But one thing for sure, you can't know the truth, and you can't pass the truth on to somebody if you don't know what the truth is. So that causes me to believe that what God said in His Word is what I better be digging into, and that's what I better be preaching. And the next generation needs to do the same thing. The next generation of time lives needs to do the same. And then as time evolves, of course, assuming God lets the world sin, but yet at the same time, you'll find two or three different generations down the road from now, and you'll find the truth being taught if we practice what I'm talking about. A lot of people keep a diary. They write down daily the things that they do, the places they've been, people they've visited, maybe some interesting facts or things that they have done that day. But you know, this very book that I hold here in my hand tonight, look at it, this book as if it had written a diary. And let's just think about it just for a minute. And then we'll get into some scriptures. So don't get excited. There's going to be some scriptures here in a few minutes. But I need to set these basic principles. And this is something I read not too long ago. And it was very interesting. It caught my eye. And it was called The Diary of the Bible. And it starts out with, of course, the month of January. And, you know, that's a busy time for a lot of people. During that period of time, New Year's resolutions are made. And one of those New Year's resolutions that are made sometimes is that I'm going to do more studying. I'm going to read the Bible just a little bit more. I'm going to be more dedicated to what God said. And, you know, that usually keeps us busy maybe for a couple of weeks, and then we kind of slack off and we forget about it. So if the Bible itself could write a diary about the book of January, don't you think that's pretty much the way it would read? I believe it is. Well, then another month rolls around, being February, and turned to February in that diary of the Bible, and you'll notice there that the Bible can say about itself, well, my owner, the person that owns me, they read a few verses last week. They picked it up and read a few verses. And in reading those verses, they were trying to prove an argument with somebody. March, we look at the diary, and the diary of the Bible could read, well, during that period of time, maybe Grandpa or somebody older visited, and he kept the book maybe with him constantly and reading passages of Scripture like 1 Corinthians 13. Then in May, we find that there's a little bit of stain on the Bible pages. There's a bit of grass stain there. And we might think, well, what's that all about? And you know, sometimes people use the Bible just as a book to store flowers or something like that in. And we shouldn't do that. We ought to have respect for the Word of God. Then we looked at the month of June, and it kind of looked, the Bible would look kind of like a scrapbook. Now, my wife is making albums for every one of our children, pictures, from the time they were little up to the time at least till they married and left home, and in some cases more than that, and pictures of their children, and then she's making a separate book for each of our grandchildren. We have 8 grandchildren, so she's got a pretty big task, and she works on that pretty consistently. So when you think about the Bible as being a place, you know, to store something, yeah, that's not what it is. It's something that we need to take out and read and study. Then we look at July and August, you know, the hot summer months when we normally would take a vacation. Well, the Bible takes a vacation too, doesn't it? So if this Bible could write a diary of each and every month that it was in my possession, these are some of the things that it would say. Then again, let's talk about September. Back to the same old place, you know, vacation's over, it's time for school to start again and all that. But the Bible's got a little company. And the company it has is that it's laid down like this on the table, and maybe a couple of two-story magazines laid on top of it, or maybe something even worse than that. And of course, that could happen any time of the year. Now, I've got a little quirk that I've lived by for a long time. There's not a book in my house that sits on top of this book. I don't think that it's necessarily wrong, but it's something that I believe, and I intend to live that way. If my Bible happens to be with a stack of books, the Bible's going to be on top. I'm not going to dig down to the bottom and hunt for it, and I don't think that is respect for the Word of God. Then we look at another month or two, and we see that the Bible maybe is read just a little bit more, it's used just a little bit more. Somebody's sick, and because somebody's sick, well, we feel pretty sure the preacher will be over today. And as a result of that, you know, the Bible is laid out on the table there, open to certain scriptures in order to impress somebody. And then, of course, next when we get into November and December, we're getting into the time of year, you know, that people think about the holidays. And as a result of thinking about the holidays, well, they've got very little time for the Bible. And I just wanted to share that with you. Now, that is maybe beside the point as far as you're concerned. But at the same time, it is something that is familiar to the Bible, and that's the way that it's treated. So when we talk about this famine now, we find similar causes of a famine of the Word of God, just exactly like Amos said. And I want to turn back to the 6th chapter of Amos again, and we're going to read quite a few verses in the book of Amos tonight. But one thing I want you to know there, beginning with verse 6, or verse 4 rather, they lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. They chant to the sound of the vow and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. Well, if you want to get where music starts from, right there is the answer to it. And then the Bible says they drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointment, but they are not grieved for the affliction of children. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretcheth himself shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn in himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his fallacy. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. So you can see that in the time of Amos, there was a great pride existed among the people, and it was a pride that God hated. It was a pride that they were more interested in other things than they were interested in what God had to say. And you know, if we're not careful, we're going to get to the point in our lives, and this can happen to any of us that teach the gospel, we're going to get to a point in our lives what really counts and what really matters is that I'm able to stand up on Sunday morning and preach some kind of a sermon to people. Well, that's good up to a point. But we need some background. We need some study. We need some people that are willing to actually dig into the Word of God and see what it means. And yes, let me tell you this. As the Ethiopian eunuch was in chapter 8, there will be people to help us if we'll look for it. There'll be people to guide us. But as I said earlier, the point that really worries me is that in generations to come, people won't even know what the Church of Christ is. We need more doctrinal preaching. And you know, there's no way that we can have doctrinal preaching by anybody unless they know the doctrine of Christ. Unless they know a little bit about the doctrine, you can't teach it. So this famine, he said, that was going to come upon Israel, it was going to not be a famine of food, not that they would be thirsty, but it would be a famine for the Word of God. Now, when you think about a famine, you think of a scarcity of something, don't you? Think about a famine concerning food and drink. That means that there is a scarcity of it. Well, there's no scarcity of this book right here, is it? There's probably more Bibles today among individuals in their homes that is not used than there was a long time ago. I'm sure of that. So we need to think about, well, what's important really about the Word of God, that we make sure that we teach what God wants taught. And you know, that's really a hard thing to do, because a lot of times we have our minds made up already about a subject, and we don't look at it with an objective mind. We look at it with the idea, well, this is pretty much what I think about it, and that's what Brother Max Lucado down in San Antonio, Texas thinks about it, and due to the fact, or Charles Stanley or somebody, and due to those facts, then I don't really need the Word of God all that much. You know, these old boys have been around a long time. They've been preaching a long time, so they surely couldn't be wrong. But you know, that's the wrong concept for us to have. I've been preaching a little better than 50 years, and I still can make mistakes because I'm in the flesh. So we can't let things like that influence the church as it sometimes would do. I want to read now from the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Turn your Bibles with me, and as I said, we're going to spend a little bit of time tonight in the old Bible to prove some of these things. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11, notice what he says there. In verse 11, he said, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day." Don't forget to do that. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Now, if we think that we don't need God in our teachings, whatever it might be, whether it's preaching, teaching, Bible study, or one-on-one in a home, whatever it might be, if we think that we don't need God's Word, we're wrong. If we think that we don't need God to back up everything we say, we're absolutely wrong. And you know, Jesus warned the people also, and this creates a famine for the Word of God too. Jesus in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, if you remember, he talked about what we call the parable of the seed, or the parable of the sower. And in that teaching there, Jesus talked about how easy it was to choke the Word of God out. And if we continue at the pace that we're going now, one of these days in the church, somebody's going to actually come up with a bright idea, well, we don't need this book anymore. We just don't need it. We've got something to take place of it, and incidentally, what we've got to take the place of it is just a little bit better. Well, you know, that's wrong. But we think that. We don't know that we think that a lot of times, because we just plod along day by day and do a certain amount of teaching, but we don't think about all this material luxury, you know, that we try to gain in this world. And that'll cause a famine for the Word of God, too. We're out here trying to make a living, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But yet, at the same time, it'll cause us to forget about God. And in our forgetting about God, hastily, I've got to teach tomorrow night. Tomorrow night's Wednesday night. I've got to teach. And we pick up the Word. We look it over. And I have heard so many times, till I'm sick of hearing it, I've heard people say so many times, well, the only thing I got to do is read it over. The only thing I got to do is just read the lesson over a little bit. That's all the time I have. And that's a shame. We can't teach God's Word that way. We've got to learn to rightly divide our time as well as other things. And you know, the Bible talks about the idea that we have to rightly divide the Word of truth. And I believe that no doubt there's people here, and I know there's people in my part of the country, that this famine exists among them simply because they don't take the time to read and to study and get lessons together based on what God says. Well, so the moral material luxury that we try to gain sometimes causes us to sidestep the Word of God, and it helps cause this famine. Then again, there's something else that makes a difference that we need to know about, and that is moral corruption. And you know, moral corruption is something that is existing in this world today, that people, just because of the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it just doesn't really matter too much what God says. I want to turn back to the book of Amos again, and I want to go there to chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. The Bible says this: "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes. They paint after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go into the same maze to profane thy holy name." You know, he's talking about some pretty pretty corruptible things there. Now, this will cause a famine for the Word of God, that we think more about moral corruption. We think more about satisfying the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life than we do anything else. And as a result of it, we're just letting the Word of God die. And somebody's going to be held accountable for that. Somebody's going to be accountable for it. I'm going to be accountable for the period of time in which I live and teach God's Word, just as you're accountable right now during the period of time that you're living. So this moral corruption that goes on, as he talks about it, we need to think about it. What does it really mean? Moral corruption is something that will cause the Word of God to decay. It'll cause the Word of God to be closed. And before you know it, again, let me say, that we are spending our time doing something else and forgetting about God. Now, as far as the preparation of lessons is concerned, I gave a talk on that at a camp meeting 2 or 3 years ago, maybe 5 years ago, I don't remember how long, at Ashlock congregation over in western Kentucky. And the title that they assigned for me to speak on was How to Prepare a Lesson, How to Get a Sermon Together. Well, I was only allowed to speak 20 minutes, so it's kind of hard to get it all in 20 minutes, but I got the basics in anyway, I believe. But if that corruption exists in our lives, the Word of God is going to suffer, because I'm going to think more about satisfying my own feelings than I am God's Word. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 about itself, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." So that's telling us something there as to what the Word of God will do if we let it. Well, not only are we faced with material luxury that causes a famine for the Word, we're faced with moral corruption, and then there's something else that we're faced with, and that's religious corruption. You remember the first lesson I had here on Sunday morning? Being religious, but not righteous. So what we're talking about here is religious corruption. So I want to turn again to the book of Amos and read some more verses there that he gives us. And there's some things in there that are really kind of impressive. And they're impressive from the standpoint of things that we see people do today. Look at verse 5 with me now of the 8th chapter of the book of Amos. Pay attention to these words. I read this in the beginning, but let's talk about it. And he says there in verse 5, saying, "When will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making, notice this, making the ephah small, that was a quantity, a measure, making the ephah small, and a shekel grace, that was money. You know, we make the ephah small, in other words, we don't give good measure, and as a result of it, we've got more money in our pocket. Well, he goes on by saying, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deception. He talks about deception now. That's really there, isn't it? Then he says, another verse that I read, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for perfume, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. Now I want you to think about verse 5 with me just for a minute, and see if it fits any picture at any time ever in your life. And if it hasn't, take warning right here and don't let it. When will the new moon be passed that we may sell corn? When's all this thing going to come to pass that's keeping us from doing what we want to do? And the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit. Now we know what deceit is, don't we? That's a lie. That's something that we're not telling the truth. And he says to the people of Israel here, now this is what's going to happen. This is going to happen because of the fact there is a famine for the Word of God. And as a result of that famine, religious corruption is going to take place then. People are going to establish their own righteousness and not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. So we see that pretty much throughout the entire brotherhood today, I believe. But you know, there's one thing about it. It's my fault for the generation in which I live that I don't do a better job. Perhaps you can say the same thing about yourself, that the dispensation, not dispensation, but the period of time that you're living in, you may be able to say, like I said about myself, well, I really haven't done a good job. I haven't done the best job that I could do. But at least, you know, we made some effort. But again, the point that really worries me is, like I said, you know, we're going to lose our soul, number one. And as a result of losing our soul, it's caused by the fact that there is a famine for the Word of God. So a religious corruption takes place. You know, when I read verse 5 here, it reminds you of some people that just can't get out of the church building fast enough. And so they just can't wait for that amen to be said to get on out. And a lot of times during that period of time, just before service is over, it's a time, you know, that mama's putting a coat on the baby, you know, or putting the shoes on, all this sort of stuff. Maybe even during the Lord's Supper doing that, when we ought to be thinking about the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I'm not saying this in an accusing manner, but I know that this is what happens a lot of times. But everything that we do to distract from the Word of God is going to cause more of a famine among the generation to come. Not only our generation, but the next generation. So it's a sad picture when we think about it. Religious corruption. Material luxury. Moral corruption. Why do you think that today that we're faced with a period of time of moral corruption? One reason is the church, of course, and another reason is those that are in government, those that rule the affairs of state. A lot of times they have something to do with it also. But you know, when we think about each generation, and I can think back, I'm not too old, but what I can think back to some things that's going on when I started preaching. I started out at age 17, and there's a lot of things I wasn't aware of then, of course. But there's a lot of things that I learned real fast life. And we're going to have to learn some of these lessons in order to keep a famine from the Word of God to exist in our time. Now, when you talk about a famine for the Word of God, sometimes you hear just little old hit and miss sermons, you know. Pick out a topic, And this is what I thought I'm going to speak on today. And here is something that really bothers me also. That if we're not careful, one of these days, there's going to be a generation of people that don't even know the doctrine of Christ. So I would encourage anybody that wants to do any public teaching, regardless of whether we're young, whether we're old, or whatever, anybody that wants to do any teaching and is willing to teach the Word of God, that you dig in there and you find out what God means, and you might be like the Ethiopian eunuch, you might need somebody to guide you somewhere along the way. So in doing that, we are helping to prevent a famine for the Word of God. We think about a famine of the Word of God, that our government or some other government would take us over and that they'd take all of our Bibles away from us. Well, that might hinder a lot of people. Those that are students of the Bible, those that have studied God's Word, it wouldn't hinder too much, would it? But to those who maybe are younger in the faith, that have not had the opportunity to do as they should and learn the principles of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, it might hurt. And you know, Paul talks about in in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again what to be the first principle of the oracle of God." So we need to make sure that this spiritual famine doesn't happen to us. Then again, you know, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every preacher." And he went so far as to say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Again, in Matthew 28, in the command that he gave the apostles there, he told them to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost for the remission of sins. Then he said, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." So we need to think about these things, and we need to think about these basics. I've been preaching about 4 years now for the Goochtown congregation, and incidentally, Goochtown is just a little community, and because there's a lot of people named Goose live there one time, that's what they named it. But it's really just a little rural community. But I noticed there, in working 3 Sundays a month with them, I happened to notice there some things that was going on that people didn't know the doctrine of Christ. Well, you know, we need to learn about the doctrine of Christ. We need to learn more about the church. We need to be able to prove to people on the spur of the moment to give them a reason for the answer, the hope that is within us. We need to know the doctrine of Christ. And I don't like to use the word "I" very much, but sometimes you have to in order to prove a point. But a few months ago, I developed a series of lessons on something that I thought wasn't taught very much about. And it amounted to about 5 things. And I had one lesson on here, a complete lesson, sermon on it. Had a complete sermon on the idea of belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. And there was a fellow that happened to be there. Matter of fact, Gerald Burton, a fellow that I just mentioned earlier that we needed to have on our prayer list. Gerald Burton heard one or two of those lessons, and he said, "We want you to come down and hold us a meeting for 5 nights and teach on those very things." And you know, this is the basis of what we need to know. But do we really know that? Can we really go to the Word of God and establish the fact where the Bible says that we are to hear and how we're to hear? We need to know that. And these are the things that I'm terribly afraid of in generations to come. It's not going to be that. And if they're not there, it's not going to be a church of our Lord. It's going to be something else. So the way we can solve a lot of these problems is by having faith in God, number one. Believing that what's right here in this book, even though there's some things there that are not pleasant, realize that it is God's book and do everything we can to learn it. And I'm certainly not saying tonight, you know, by any means I can answer every question in the Bible. I'm not about to say that. I know better than that. But having faith in God and believing that He will provide a way of escape for us, as He talks about in the book of Corinthians. Let's turn there for just a minute to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And as we notice what the Apostle Paul is telling us, he's telling us something that we need to think seriously about. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Give me just a minute to turn there. But this happens to be a scripture that is used quite often, and I want to make sure that in using this scripture that I read it to, that you can see that it's right there in the Word of God. So think about what he's telling us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13. He says there, "But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you." So the Word of God is strong enough by the faith that we have to reach out to every one of us. Now that's in 2 Corinthians. I got a little ahead of myself there in my reading. So let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. He said, "There have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful." God's faithful. "Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear." So God's provided the way for us. And what we need to do is to learn what that way is and live that way. Then not only should we have faith in God, but we also ought to have a fear of God. I believe this last night I mentioned that it's a fearful thing from Hebrews 10:31, that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a terrible thing to happen, to fall into the hands of the living God. And then the Bible teaches us once more that, fear is the beginning of knowledge. Let me illustrate that, what he's saying there, when he talks about fear being the beginning of knowledge. Take your little children. Raising up your little children, and maybe sometime or another you've got to spank one of them a little bit. A lot of people don't believe in doing that. But anyway, maybe you need to spank them just a little bit to get the point across that you mean what you mean. And children know, if for some reason or other we may correct our children and say, "If you're not careful, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that." Don't you cause me to have to do that now. Well, they know we're just stalling for time. But once it's proved to the children that they need to do what they said, that begins to develop a little fear, doesn't it? "Well, I know Dad's going to spank me if I don't do better than what I'm doing." So that is the beginning of knowledge. They're taking knowledge. They're learning. They're learning what Daddy and Mommy had to say. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. If we fear God as we should of eternal hell, then it'll cause us to dig just a little bit deeper. It causes us to study God's Word from a standpoint that maybe we had never studied it before. The Word of God is designed to do both of those things that I just told you. The Word of God is designed to produce us faith. The Bible says that without faith it's impossible to please God. The Bible is capable of causing us to fear God if we read it and analyze it and see what He says. It'll cause us to have this kind of fear. So the Word of God is designed for that purpose. But when you think about the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and think about the doctrine that we need to teach, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's the basis of every bit of it. And when we think about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, you can read in 1 Corinthians 15, where it said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare in this gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein you stand, by which you're saved," he said. "Unless you have, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also believe, received, how that Christ died for us, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And if we can't, as individuals, if we can't prove that by God's Word, the plan of salvation and the things that we do in our worship, then we're liable to be sowing seed to a famine that's going to happen one of these days. We must feed upon the Word of God. We've got to end the famine. Now, it didn't start yesterday. It didn't start last week. It went on in the Bible times, during the time of Amos among the children of Israel, and it's going on even among us today. But you know one thing that causes us to maybe feel like, you know, that we know it all or that we don't need to study? Pride gets in the way sometimes, doesn't it? Pride gets in the way, and you know, the Bible teaches that pride goes before a fall. So we need to think about these things that God said. We don't need this famine for God's Word. That don't need to happen. But if we let it happen, the church is going to go down the drain, so to speak. The church will go down the drain simply because that we won't have men that know the truth enough to present it and stand up. And that goes back just a little step further, too. We need more elders in the church of our Lord to help keep these things the way they should be. You know, I was reading some time ago a set of church books for a particular congregation back in Kentucky. And as I was reading that, it seemed to me like they kept some pretty good records. And it had a lot of people's names in it that I knew. People that are dead and gone now, but I knew a lot of those people. Some of them I just knew about them from hearing my daddy talk. But you know, there was just all kinds of withdrawals in there. And you know what they were? Getting drunk, not repenting of it. Adultery. Just any various number of things that you can think about that people were withdrawn from simply because of the fact that they wouldn't listen to God's Word. Now, in those days, it seems that just about every congregation had elders. And that's what makes it so hard for me to understand today why that we can't get men qualified for the eldership in the church of our Lord today to take the oversight of. Maybe it's because that we don't understand the qualifications. Maybe it's because, you know, that we've read in the book somewhere that an elder needs a different qualification. But look into God's Word. The answer's right there. And there shouldn't be a famine for the Word of God. And I'm not saying, and I'm not accusing, I'm not saying there's a famine for the Word of God here. I don't know. But wherever we are, wherever we attend services, if we're not careful, that famine's going to be there, and we're going to be responsible for it. So I want you to think on these things. It was a terrible thing for the Israelites, wasn't it? And it was so terrible for them that you remember I read to you earlier that they were led away into Assyrian captivity. Every bit of that was because they weren't paying attention to God. That's what it was all about, not paying attention to God. And as a result of it, a famine for the Word of God existed. Let's don't let that happen in the future. Let's, from this time forward, resolve as members of the body of Christ, as teachers of the gospel of Christ, as preachers of the gospel of Christ, let's resolve that we're not going to let that happen. You remember what I asked in the beginning? How many of us here tonight would like to see the church better when we leave this world than it was when we found it? And I believe that all for you. But some of the things that I've outlined for you tonight are things that are going to have to be present for us to be able to accomplish the things that we talked about tonight. I sure don't want to face my God in the day of judgment and hear Him saying to me, "Girl, the church was in a better condition before you ever started preaching. The church was in a better position even though you preached it several years." I don't want to hear that said to me. And you shouldn't either. So all of us that have anything to do with the leadership of the church, preaching, teaching, elders, whatever it might be, let's make sure that there's not a famine for the Word of God. the lesson is yours. And again, remember that it was a tragic thing that was brought upon the Israelite people because they didn't follow God. There's a lot more could be said on a lesson like this. I mean, you know, you could preach on this for a month or longer, but I just want to give you some basic ideas as to what we need to do. Now, it may have been kind of boring to somebody, I don't know. If it was, I can't help it, because it was the Word of God boring us if we were bored at it. So what we need to do is understand this as being a truth of God. And due to the fact that it is a truth of God, realize that we're responsible for the age in which we live as to what is being taught. It ought to wake us up just a little bit. And I hope that it's woke us up to the point that we don't suffer from spiritual malnutrition anymore. That we look at what God says, and that's what we're practicing. But don't be afraid to do it. Don't be afraid to speak out. Don't be afraid to practice what God has said. And as we conclude tonight, if there are those here that have never obeyed the gospel, if you've never become obedient to the things that we've talked about, if you have never had faith in Christ, or maybe you say, well, yeah, I believe in Christ. I believe in God. Well, that's not good enough, is it? Because the Bible says that the devil believes also and trembles. So what we need to do is to think about that faith that we have based on what God says and put that into practice in our lives to the point that we're willing to repent, to change our lives, to go in a different direction, you know. Go in a heavenly direction instead of downward to the devil's hell. And then, of course, not only repentance, but confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then be buried with Him by baptism into death. And as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And then if you're a member of the church and you've lived unfaithful and need to come back to God tonight through repentance and prayer, we ask you to come. Let's together we stand and sing.